to help us learn and to help us worship, we've got a couple of really special guests this morning. I've known Heather Evans for over 20 years, and I have known Perry for nearly 20 years, I guess. And Heather and Perry Evans, some of you will know some of their story, some of you will not have met them before. But I'm going to be interviewing Perry, and Heather is going to be speaking a little later on as we think about meeting God in the storms of life. So without any further ado, I'd like to ask you to give a rapturous round of applause to Mr. Perry Evans as he comes up here for a quick interview. Okay, Perry, it's really, really great to have you.
It's good to be here.
So, first question, were you always born ugly or did you have cosmetic surgery?
Well, that's very kind of you to say, Andy. I was actually born quite beautiful like yourself, but you put me onto your own surgeon and now I'm like this.
Okay, we're actually both men in mourning this morning. He supports Wales, I support England. We're just comforting each other in our grief, really. Perry, before I ask you some of the other questions, can you just... I mean, you have had, I would call it a horrendous experience. I mean, apart from married to Heather, of course. But, I mean, just share briefly an overview of what has happened in your health over the last... however many years.
Okay. About 25 years ago, I was given some blood product, blood transfusion, because I have haemophilia, which is a disease that is hereditary, and it means that my blood doesn't clot. Unfortunately, the blood that I received was contaminated. And as a consequence of that, I was infected with HIV, and then later found out I was also infected with hepatitis C. And that was in 1984, and I was actually told this in 1986. And the doctors said that at that time the prognosis was not good, and I was given 5 years to live, and as a consequence of that, I thought, well, that's a bit of a blow. What should I do? I just carried on essentially because I didn't know anything yet. God never said you must go to Africa, or you must do this, you must do that, you mustn't feel sorry for yourself. So I just carried on, and then in the ensuing years, for sure, I got sick, and my immune system got removed in the 90s, which meant that I was open to lots of infections, and I developed cancer. My liver has become cirrhotic, and there are all sorts of other complications that I live with. My lungs are not great because of repeat infections, and I've gone through a few near-to-death experiences.
A few?
Yeah.
Okay. Please hear his understatement in that summary. So, Perry, you're a man of faith. So, did you ever have times where you were saying, "Where on earth is God in all this?"
There has been times. I can't give you the answer that the Bible would say, "Trust the Lord," because He's always going to be there for you, and you can cry out to Him, and He's always going to be there for you. Because I've known experiences where I've been in such abject pain at 3 o'clock in the morning and the ambulance isn't there, and I've been doubled up on the floor and crying out and just wanting the pain to go away and wanting my life to end. through it all, I've always had a sense that God is with me, and I don't know all of the answers. I don't know why. I can't give you the answers why I'm still here. And, you know, I am still here, and a lot of the people who've been infected with HIV and hepatitis C of my cohort of haemophiliacs have died. I mean, there's like over 2,000 of them have died, and there's about 1,000 to a few more thousand left. I've always trusted that God knows best, and I've always trusted that God has got his hand on me, and I won't necessarily know the answer to why I'm still here. One day I will, but for sure right now I don't, you know, I can't give you the answer to say, well, you know, I'm saving you for this particular thing. It's just, I think that it's just part of life, you know, as a Christian. You live in a fallen world, and as a Christian, you're not immune to hardship and suffering. But in God, you have faith and trust in him that he knows you, he loves you, and you're going to be with him one day.
Perry, thank you. I guess your experience over the last 20 years has just made you very wary of, you know, soundbite Christianity and nice, trite, simple answers to the complexities of life. But let me ask you a straightforward question. You know, does God heal today?
I think he does. I don't know that he heals in the way that you want him to heal. You know, it's not a kind of, if I do enough prayer, if I study my Bible enough, you know, God's going to answer. It's not like Christianity by numbers. God will heal in his own way, and it will be in an unexpected way. And I think that there have been times when I didn't think I was going to make it. In fact, we live in Winchester, and the vicar came to visit me. I was in a coma at the time, and he was standing at the end of the bed preparing my funeral with Heather. And he said to me subsequently that he's only made one mistake in 20 years, and I'm it. So he got me wrong. And I think to myself, well, you know, God's got a purpose in this. And I don't, you know, and yes, he does heal, but not in the way that you want. It might not be in the way that you want him to heal.
So, Perry, you've got loads of non-Christian friends, people who don't share your faith. And when they ask about, you know, why does, you know, a tsunami and an earthquake happen in Japan? Why the suffering of the Middle East right now? Why you have this horrendous catalogue of health challenges over the last 20 plus years? How do you answer that sort of why suffering question to them?
The Bible says that we live in a world that is fundamentally fallen. We're just here for a time, and things will happen. It doesn't say that it's going to be a bed of roses. And you can't, usually if people say, you know, why does God allow suffering? You can't answer the question. I can't answer the question because I don't know why. You know, for sure that God can take suffering away, but sometimes that's not the way it's supposed to be. And but he's always there, And that's something that I've always believed in, that God is always going to, has held me in his hands and loved me, and that I will be with him, you know, in heaven when this body gives out.
So, last question. What's next?
What's next? Yeah. I'm glad you asked that question. Recently, it's dawned on me that you can't rest on your laurels as a Christian, and I think that you need to be open. I need to be open to what God wants me to do. I am who I am. I have what I have, and I could just be, you know, I've just gone back to work after, you know, being off for 5 years, which is a bit of a challenge, but I don't ever look. I try not to look back and say, you know, well, I'm living in the glory of what happened 5 years ago or 20 years ago. What I think is important is that you live in the glory of what's happening today, because today is relevant. Yesterday was yesterday, and today is where you need to be with God. And the next thing is that I just want to be around long enough to see my kids grow.
Brothers and sisters, Perry Evans.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Hoping the mic's working. Shout if it's not. 10, 15, 20 years ago, back when was working a lot with Andy and Keris, and we've always had a great friendship, and very much at the beginning of sort of our ministries back in the mid and late 80s, when Andy was a young youth minister in Luton and Keris was in the youth group, I will point that out. And I was only just out of a youth group, and we were in a... I like the way he kept saying it's only just 20 years ago. It's only 20 years ago. I was thinking, there's 25 or more, you know. Anyway, there's been definite seasons to the kinds of things I've been involved with, and Andy and Keris have been consistent through it all. And I'd like to publicly say thank you to them for their friendship and their loyalty and their prayers for us, because they've prayed for us loyally for years and years and years, and I think it's worked. And I've been someone who's done loads of speaking, who's gone all over the place. Andy and I even went to Dublin once, didn't we, and did a great, you know, youth training, youth leadership training, all that kind of thing. At the time, obviously, I was married to Perry, and we kept his condition secret. It wasn't, you know, people didn't know. There was a lot of stigma attached to HIV through those years, so I didn't talk about it publicly. Things changed, time moved on, we've managed to have a family, you might hear a bit about that in a moment, and I've trained as a teacher, and I teach in a primary school, we live in Winchester. I sometimes talk in my church. I'm involved with the women's group on a Monday morning, which is fantastic, and if you told me one of the highlights of my week would be a women's coffee morning in Winchester, I'd have had a laugh, but honestly, God meets with us, and we have a very special time together. And back in November, is that me? I've not got my phone. Back in November, we had a visitor come to our group, and out of that, I was then speaking at that meeting about God's rescue plan for us. And during that week on the news, something significant happened, which I'm going to talk about mainly this morning. And so, but basically, what I'm trying to say is, that week in November, something happened to me, and I really felt like God met with me and reminded me of my calling, and reminded me of things he's put in my heart to say, and I've just been being a mum and doing the things that people normally do. That same week, a youth leader from our church rang me and said, would I go and speak to the youth group? So I said, yes, and I'll do the same talk that I did this Monday morning. That same week, Andy rang me, and then I told him a bit about what had been going on. He said, Heather, would you come and talk to our church? So I feel very much like I'm surprised to be here. I'm pleased to be here to see old friends again. But I pray and I want to be here because God's going to do something. And if it's just for me, that's great. I'll receive his blessing. But I pray it's for you. So that's the introduction. I want to talk today about rescues and miracles. And take you back to that week in November when there was a major, major, incredible rescue played out on our screens. Those Chilean miners. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a major crisis, ever had to phone the emergency services to come and rescue someone you love. Anybody had to do, like, not just cat stuck up a tree, but, yeah, it's quite a big threshold to think, I'm going to dial 999 to get the rescue team out. I'm sure Andy will have told you, he's got a brilliant rescue story, haven't you? Do you remember the Luton Airport when you did some terrorist training and SAS men burst into the coach? He'll tell you, if he's not told you, he probably heard it 1,000 times. But that used to be my best. I used to nick his illustration and use that as an illustration of God's rescue of us. Now I've got an even better one. I'm a bit of a news addict. I don't know when it happened. One minute I used to think my dad was the most boring man on the planet because he would always be, shh, the headlines. And then all of a sudden it's me. I'm there saying it to my own children. Like, what do you want to listen to the headlines for? But November last year, 33 Chilean miners were trapped and rescued. And it was a huge story. But you know, in the same week, the very same week, there was a little paragraph in the newspaper. 64 miners were killed in a collapsed mine in China. Since then, in New Zealand, 29 miners were killed in an underground explosion. And let's face it, what we've seen on our screens this week in Japan is just utter, utter devastation. Death is all around us. It is part of life. It is there in the seasons that roll by each year. We're just coming to spring, aren't we, where we see the new life come up after the death and decay of autumn. Death is part of our life. It is guaranteed. The reason this story was big news, the reason it was all over our screens, was because those miners didn't die. That was the miracle. That was the incredible thing that made it so newsworthy. And the reason they didn't die was that little tiny rescue pod. That if you've got to imagine the dichotomy of these events, these 33 miners trapped in an underground cave and the whole world involved in wishing and willing and practically helping to bring them out. I do recommend the book to you. I've become a bit obsessed with them. The 33. Anybody read it? One's read it. It's good. It's good. It's a bit journalistic, just objective. It doesn't really get the passion and the incredibleness of things that happened during that time. But it's worth a read because the stories of those 33 and they flew someone in from South Africa to drill the tube down to the cavern where they were trapped. NASA helped design the pod that went down that they thought might work, but they didn't really know. And the Chilean Navy were involved, as well as the Russian Navy, from trying to help people when there was that Russian submarine disaster. So this rescue pod went down to this... It's a village down there. There's a whole world beneath the ground. Now, this is why I've got my visual aid with me. Because I just felt like there was the world above the ground and this world below ground. And this pod... This rescue pod had to go through the narrowest, most incredible tunnel, tube, to reach each one and bring them up. At the time, one or both of the children were ill, so I happened to be up during the night watching this rescue attempt that was meant to take up to a week and in fact took less than 48 hours to bring each one up. And it was incredible to see someone come out of that pod who had thought they were waiting to die, step out in front of their wives and family, the Chilean president, the world media, their workplace. They were humble miners, and they were working in a mine that was sort of an illegal operation, really. It didn't have good working conditions. They overpaid the miners because they knew it was so dangerous to keep them quiet. And they were all desperate for the money, and they step out into this mad world of everyone focused on them being rescued. And as each one came up, I never tired of the results of this rescue pod. Unbelievable. But as time's gone on, we've heard stories of what went on below ground. Several, more than, they don't say the numbers, and I will need to go and hear. Apparently the main man, the Chilean minister, has been over here speaking in London. Have you heard about that? And so I would love to hear about all that, but I've not heard it all yet. But definitely 3, 4, 5, 6, I don't know how many, had a divine encounter with God underground. A guy who led his church called prayer meetings every day. They rallied themselves to be organised. They shared the food equally. They took votes on all the decisions that they were going to make. They met with God in the depth of the earth. And as each one came up, they were wearing a T-shirt, wearing the verse, Psalm 95, verse 4. In his hands are the depths of the earth. Each miner wore it. Sky News, BBC News is preaching to the world. And so many of them, the first thing they did was sink to their knees and thank God. Wow. What would you be like? What would I be like if we went through an experience like that? But I wonder who was the bravest of all those people, of those 33. Was it Sepulveda who emerged as the leader, who definitely God met with him down there? Would it have been the minister that led the prayer meetings each day? Would it have been the shift captain who was the last man out because he said, I'm the captain, I will see everybody else out first? Do you know who I think was the bravest? I think it was that first rescuer who, knowing that it would be incredibly dangerous, knowing the mountain was shifting all the time, was prepared to step into that rescue pod and go down, hoping that all his mates had designed something quite good that could get him back up again, but there's no certainty. But going down there to help bring everybody up. They ended up with 4 rescuers down in the cavern. And when the shift foreman was sent up, they unveiled a banner. I don't know if you saw it, because they had cameras down there. I mean, it was just incredible technology as well. They unveiled a banner saying, forgive my Spanish, Missione complete, mission accomplished. They'd accomplished their mission. 33, every single one, out, alive, well, fine, just in need of sunglasses. The world shared their joy. Families, politicians, hard-nosed journalists, everybody was saying it's a miracle. Since then, 12 of them, 12 of these miners who are now celebrities, they've been over to coach Manchester United. At one point they're fans, now they're coming over to coach them. I heard them on Radio 4 on the news saying, what are you going to tell Manchester United football team? I said, we've survived by working together and having faith in God. I was like, go Manchester United, that'll do for me. Those miners learned about the true rescuer. My message for you this morning is that Jesus is God's rescue pod. Jesus is God's rescue pod. Jesus, somehow, that one man is the narrowest bit on this. I want you to imagine that the top of this, oh, don't smash it, Hev. The top of this doesn't just come out as a bubble, but it goes on for infinity. Are you with me? Do you understand what I mean? And we are on the earth below. Again, a phrase I've heard Andy say many, many times. Jesus condescended down to us God. If that's infinity at the top, can you imagine how massive the whole heavenly realm is? And somehow, God's salvation plan is one man, 2,000 years ago, coming down to us. One rescue for all. All our hopes, all our guilt, all our plans, all our ambitions, God himself, everything to do with creation. Somehow, I don't understand it all. Somehow it's all filtered through that one death. And as God's salvation plan is filtered through that one death, life is turned upside down. Death becomes life. Pain turns to joy. Despair turns to hope. The end becomes the beginning. Because of that one death. Someone once said, the death of Jesus Christ is the performance in history of the very mind of God. The death of Jesus Christ is the performance in history of the very mind of God. It's there. Jesus' death, right in the heart of our world, right in the heart of our calendar. Our world functions around that one death. Do we see it? Do we understand it? Do we recognise it? Does our world see it? Does our world recognise it? It's a miracle. Every day, as you've been hearing, I share in a miracle. Our neighbours, our friends, our family, when they hear that Perry's gone back to work, back to his old job that he's done for 15 years, they say, it's a miracle, isn't it? I say, yes! Yes, it is! What difference does it make? They acknowledge it. They know it. They know what we believe. What do we do about it? I won't bore you with all the timeline of things I was going to say, because Perry said most of it. But, you know, we've just had been given timeline after timeline that should have run out. Got married, we should have had 5 years. Told we wouldn't be able to have children. When I was studying at LBC, London School of Theology, can't get used to calling it that, Perry had stopped work and couldn't work anymore, and he was not likely to see me graduate. By the time I graduated, he was back at work. We weren't meant to have children. We managed to have two. They're miracle children. We were the first into the country to take part in an assisted program that helped us. And yeah, you don't know all that detail, do you? Summer 2008, we had celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. We had a big party on the beach. Andy was there. 2 weeks later, he was in intensive care, given 24 hours to live. And, you know, we'd had gradual deterioration before that. Lots of pain, lots of calling the ambulance out. Became blasé about ambulances. Years of difficulty and pain. 1st of January 2011, he's gone back to work, full time. He's a very, very determined man. We were at a dinner party last night, and for new people that we'd just met who were doctors, you know, you tell them the story and their jaws just hit the floor. And they said, well, what do you put it down to? Is it scientific knowledge, determination, your faith in your God? And I said, all of the above. I said, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God in our lives. The grace of God that Perry's got another day. The grace of God to grant us with children. The grace of God to grant us a lovely home and a lovely community to live in. I said to Andy on the phone this week, I have said as a teenager, I have said it many, many times, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. And I've meant it. And I thought I knew what I was signing up to. I thought, well, you know, I'll end up in Timbuktu and I'll be preaching the Bible and all that kind of thing. I never thought there'd be the joys that I've had. Never thought there'd be the difficulties. And so as we go on, you see that Perry's still alive. Lots of complications, lots of difficulties still, but still here. John 11 has always been a special passage to me. Jesus' encounter with Lazarus. the time when Jesus showed such empathy, such friendship, such loyalty. The passage contains that shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept when he arrived and Lazarus had died. And I've always taken great comfort from those verses where Jesus says to Mary and Martha, two women, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will have eternal life. And I've thought, that's for us. Even if Perry dies, we've got eternal life. I never ever thought it would be about the resurrection experience and pointing out how God resurrects life and renews life. And that's our story, actually. Revelation 21, fantastic vision of what heaven will be like, the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. Bring it on, Lord. Our job is to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, to pull down God's kingdom, to say, Lord, Father God, you are my daily bread, and to pull down God's kingdom to today, now, here, Worthing, Goring, wherever we are, here. Where will you be tomorrow morning? Are you going to say the Lord's Prayer and pull down God's kingdom, God's values? Are you up for it? I didn't know how to prepare the ending, really, of what I wanted to say. You know what God's doing in your life. You know what you're going to face this week. So my challenge is just this. Commit yourself. Step in to the rescue pod. Get on with it and see where God takes you. It might not be easy, but you'll know him with you, and it may be very tough, but you've got to do it. I'm going to play a track for you in a minute. Just hope you'll listen to the words and let them soak into your spirit, and it finishes with the Lord's Prayer. So just invite you to let God speak to you as these words play through. Thank you for listening.